Excellent, excellent. We are 1 week away, 1 week away from Easter. If you are not aware of that, you have not been with us for the last 8 weeks, because I have reminded you every week for the last 8 weeks as we are approaching this. And today, as we come together, we have so much to celebrate. Would you guys just celebrate the Easter egg hunt with me again? Man. That was just absolutely, absolutely amazing. And I just want to celebrate all of those who were a part of that yesterday. If you weren't a part of that yesterday, hopefully you saw that video and you are now committed to be a part of it next year. I'm telling you, this is one of the best days of the year, and yesterday was amazing. And as we come together today, I just want to make sure that we don't take that for granted. Because it can be really easy, because of the fact that God has allowed us to do this for several years now, for us to begin to think, well, this is just normal. It's not normal. And to be able to impact people and love people in that way is absolutely phenomenal, an incredible gift that God has given us. Yesterday afterwards, I just sat in the middle of that field for a little time, just engaging God and thanking Him that He would give us that opportunity to be able to love and to be able to impact our community in that way. And it was interesting, because coming out of yesterday, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was watching what was happening, and he asked me, he said, man, Chris, how in the world do you have so many volunteers that are part of this? And frequently when we have these events, the Easter egg hunt, Christmas exchange, these different things, people will ask me, they'll say, well, how in the world do you have so many volunteers that are a part of these days? And I actually want to take a little bit of time to talk about that this morning, because I think it actually connects to what it is that we're here to remember. And for those of you who don't know, today's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the historical remembrance of a moment in the life of Jesus. So as Jesus is about to give His life, He enters into Jerusalem a short time before He gives His life. And Palm Sunday is the time where we remember that. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing event. Not just because of the fact that Jesus is about to give His life, but it's an amazing event because of the fact that as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and He's been avoiding Jerusalem for some time because of the fact that there's this massive conflict between Him and the religious leaders. He knows when He goes to Jerusalem, that's going to come to a head. And also, He's been kind of avoiding these crowds because of the fact that they keep wanting to make Him king. Because at this point, He has raised Lazarus from the dead. Once Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, everyone's like, okay, this is it. This is the guy. He's the one. He's the Messiah. Any questions that we had before that are gone. Like, this is the one. And so when Jesus begins to make His way towards Jerusalem, sometimes I hear people mistell this story. Like, the crowds were there and then Jesus arrived. Jesus is bringing the crowd. He is, like, the crowd is there because of Him. And these crowds are traveling with Him because they've seen what He can do. And they're like, all right, He's coming to overthrow Rome. He's going to become the king. This is it. This is the time. Israel's finally going to be back to what it's supposed to be. And we're no longer going to be servants of Rome, but now we're going to be the ones who rule. And so Jesus is making His way into Jerusalem. He actually rides in on a donkey. There's incredible symbolism there. We talked about that last Palm Sunday, and He comes in, and these crowds are all around Him, and they're laying down their coats and these palms, which is why they call it Palm Sunday, and celebrating Him, and he makes His way into Jerusalem just a short time before He gives His life. And today, as we remember that, I want to take you to a passage that you might not expect. It's not a passage that's typically connected to or associated with Palm Sunday, but I think is powerful in answering this question that we're looking at, and also in remembering this moment in Jesus' life. The passage that I want to take you to is found in the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul, and for those of you who don't know the story of the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this movement called the church, Paul was one of its greatest enemies. He despised Jesus. He despised the message of Christ. He despised the church. He was doing everything that he could. As a matter of fact, he was leveraging his entire life to destroy the church. But then Paul encounters Jesus and all that changes, and he begins to take the message of Jesus to the world because he realizes that Jesus is who he said that he was. And as Paul's on that mission, he actually writes to the church in Rome. And as he's writing to this church in Rome, and if you haven't had the opportunity to read this letter, it's called Romans. You'll find it inside the scriptures. As he's writing to them, it's an amazing book. He does a phenomenal job of walking them through, okay, this is what grace looks like. This is what Jesus has done for you. This is the amazing love that God has for you. This is how Jesus has taken your place. This is how we've been moved from life or from death to life. And he's walking through all that in this masterful way. It's the most precise explanation of grace that we find anywhere in the scriptures. But as he's writing to them, in the midst of that, he says something remarkable. And I want to take you to it today. I'm going to begin a little bit before the line that we're going to focus in on. I'm going to begin in chapter 8, verse 37, because I want to give you a little bit of context. So he starts off in chapter 8 and he says this. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." He's talking about the power of what God's done for us. He says, no. Because of what Jesus has done, we're conquerors. We've conquered sin and death. He's been walking them through this, and now he's celebrating it. He says, "We're conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's been walking them through this, and he begins to celebrate. And he says, as a matter of fact, when I'm talking about what's been happening, when I'm talking about what's been done for us, nothing can keep us from this. Look at the amazing things that Jesus has made possible. Look at this love. Look at this grace. Nothing can keep us from this. But as he continues, he makes a really interesting transition. And that's what I want to focus in on, because he comes out of this celebration and he says this. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." And so he comes out of this celebration, and strangely he says, "And guys, I'm not lying about this next thing." And he gives this interesting disclaimer, because what he's about to say is so incredible that it needs this disclaimer. We all understand that. You're having a conversation with your friend and something crazy happened in your life and you're about to tell them that story, but you know they're not going to believe that story. You're about to tell them something that you know that they're going to be like, "Oh, come on, are you serious? No, you're making that." And so you say, "No, I promise you, what I'm about to tell you, it's a true story. I swear, it's a true story." That's what he's doing here. He celebrates what God's done, and then he comes into it and says, and here's the thing, guys, I'm not lying to you about this. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit can confirm through my conscience that this is the honest truth. And he continues, he says this. He says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." This is amazing. He's celebrating what God has done, and then he says, "And I'll be honest with you, I'm telling you the truth, guys. I'm telling you the truth. When I think about what God has done for us, when I think about what God has done for me, when I think about the way that God's loved me, and then I think about my people." And for those of you who don't know, Paul was a Jew, and when I think about the Jewish people, I wish that I could be cursed and cut off instead of them. I want
I want for you to understand the fullness of what he's talking about here. What he's saying is this. He says, when I think about God's love, when I think about all that God's made possible, this is literally what he's saying. He's saying, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. If I could, I would go to hell so that they could know. That's what he's saying. So when I think about my brothers and sisters who don't know, he says, even as I'm celebrating this, and it seems that in the midst of his celebration, he's reminded of it because he kind of pauses, and it's a strange transition in his letter. He's like, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, like I'm celebrating this, but I think about those who don't know, and they're, I wish I could take their place. I wish I could be cursed and cut off. I'd be willing to be cursed and cut off if it meant that they could know. Do you understand what he's saying? You understand now why he has to come into it and say, like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not making this up here. I'm not going beyond what's actually real and true. And he comes in and he says, this is how far I'd go for them. And I think for some of us, we've read through the book of Romans, and this is a really easy thing to miss. I think a lot of us, we've read this passage, but we never actually understood the fullness of what he's saying here. I mean, what he's saying here is huge. And it's not actually the only time in scriptures where you see something like this, because there's another conversation that happens many, many years before this, where you see something similar. It's not exactly the same, but you see something very similar. It's a conversation, or you see it take place in a conversation between an individual named Moses, who, for those of you who don't know, and those of you who are here and trying to figure out what this whole Jesus thing is about, you need to understand Moses is one of the most significant leaders in the history of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel actually begins, it's actually founded by an individual named Abraham. Abraham is actually the father of the nation of Israel. Literally, the nation of Israel, as you know, the Jewish people, are all descendants of this individual named Abraham. And in the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, there is a significant and amazing leader named Moses. And when you look at the Jewish scriptures, which is what we call the Old Testament, when you look at the Jewish scriptures, there's this really intriguing conversation that you see between Moses and God. It's very similar to what you see here. I want to take you there and walk you through it. It's found in Exodus chapter 32. And in this situation, the people have basically spit in the face of God. They've cheated on God. They've betrayed him. He's rescued them. And rather than valuing him, they've walked away from him. They've literally done the most hurtful thing that they possibly could to him. And God has this conversation with Moses about that in Exodus 32. And God says this. It says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and so that I may destroy them. He says, I'm done with these people. And then he says something really interesting. He says, then I will make you into a great nation. This can be another thing that's really easy to miss inside this conversation with Moses. If you know the story, you know that this is something that God originally said to Abraham. Now remember, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel.
And in this moment, not only is God stepping in and saying, listen, I'm done with these people, but he's literally turning to Moses and saying, listen, Moses, you get to become Abraham. You get to become the father. You get to become the founder. You get to be become the one. And if you ever hear people talk about God as it pertains to the nation of Israel, they talk about God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't talk about him as the God of Moses. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because Abraham was the father. And in this moment, God's stepping in and saying to Moses, listen, I'm done with these people. I'm done with these people, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. You get to become Abraham. Which I think a lot of us, if we were in that situation, would be like, okay, yeah, I think I'm probably more qualified than he was, so that makes sense. I mean, for many of us, if God were to step in and say, okay, you get to be the man, that's literally what he's saying. You get to be the man. All right, great. I've been thinking that should happen for a long time, God. I'm glad you finally opened your eyes to this. I'm pretty sure my descendants will be better than his descendants. This is going to work out really well for you. That's not actually what Moses says. I want to take you to Moses' response, which is a little bit later in the chapter. We actually find it in verse 31, and it says this. It says, so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. He comes back to God and he says, God, you're right. I can't believe what they've done. I can't believe that they've done this to you. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, and this is amazing, but if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. And in this moment, Moses begins to fight for the people of Israel, not just with his life, with his eternity. Let me take you back to this passage in Romans. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. In both of these situations, you see individuals who are saying, listen, I would do anything for them. Paul's literally saying, I wouldn't just give my life for them to know who Jesus is. I'd give anything for them to know who Jesus is. For them to know what it is that I've found, for them to know his grace and his love. And I'd give anything. Even my own eternity, I'd give for them. Let me ask you something. Who would you do that for? When you look at your life, who would you say, no, I'd be willing to be cursed and cut off if only they would know? Your kids? The person you're dating? We're not married yet. Let's not even talk about your coworkers. Who? And I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, come on, Chris, seriously? You're,
You really think you could feel that way about someone? You really... And again, it goes back to something we mentioned a couple weeks ago. Some of you are like, yeah, but I mean, come on, Chris. This is Paul. He's crazy. We know he's crazy. The guy's crazy. Like, let me be super clear about something. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, he did so to do that for you. He rode into Jerusalem that day because he felt that way about you. And he had decided to take the hell that we deserved. He had decided, no. I would be willing to be cursed and cut off for their sake. I would be willing to be cursed and cut off for your sake. And I'm willing to take the punishment, and I'm willing to take the anger, and I'm willing to take all that you deserve for you to know. For you to be part of the family. And I want to be super clear about this, because some of you are with us for the first time today. I want to make sure you understand this isn't like just for the good people in the room. This isn't for the people who have it all together. This is for you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Jesus rode into Jerusalem because he felt that way about you. And I don't know what you've been told about God, but if it doesn't align with that, it's not true. Because that's how he feels about you. I'd be willing to be cursed and cut off for them. In Ephesians, it talks specifically about him actually going to hell on our behalf. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us the grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does ascended mean except that he also descended? And in this passage, it's talking about the reality that he didn't just come, and it wasn't just what he experienced on the cross, but he took the hell that we deserve. He was cursed and cut off on our behalf. He said, no, this is the way I feel about you. So that you could be part of this family. And to be part of this family, is to live like that. You see, Paul, when he shares this, he's not sharing something that's to be the exception. All of us keep thinking about Paul as the exception. Paul's not the exception. Paul's the example. That's why he says, and when you even look back at the letter that we just walked through in Philippians, he says, "Follow my example." He's not the exception. He's the example. Okay, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus is our example, but then Paul says, no. And even with the apostles, you see there are examples. And he's saying, no, this is what it looks like to be a part of this family. You're brought into this family when you trust Jesus that he entered Jerusalem because he felt that way about you and he gave his life for you. And he took your place. You enter this family by faith when you trust in what he's done. But to be part of this family, is to live that out. It's not just to have experienced that, but it's also to consistently move into the world around us and to live like people are worth dying for. To consistently move into the world around us and say, no. I'm so passionate about the people around me. I'm so passionate about the people that God has placed me in the midst of that I would go even to the point that I would wish that I'd be cursed and cut off on their behalf. Like, this is how passionate about them. This is the way that I love them. This is how much I want for them to know the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. This is what it means to be part of this family. This is what it means to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus is to live like people are worth dying for. To move into the world around us and say, no, this isn't about me. This is about leveraging everything that I have. It's about leveraging everything so that they can know. And I know as we walk through this, some of you are thinking, how in the world do you get there? Hopefully right now you're thinking that I don't even like people. How do I begin to actually feel that way about people? That's not a little ways from where I am. That's a world from where I am. How do you begin to, Paul, how in the world do you begin to feel that way about someone? That you would leverage even your eternity for them? How do you care about someone that way? And this morning, I want to make sure that we don't just talk through this and say, "Man, this is what it means to be a part of this family." I just want to give you three things that are really important in this process of developing that in your life, of following Jesus in this and imitating Jesus in this. The first one is this: when you look at how the scriptures teach us to interact with the world around us, one of the most important things that we do. I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, it's talking to us about how we engage the people around us, but in a little bit different way. He says this. He says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Now, he's talking about praying for the people around you. He's not just talking about praying for peace, though, because listen to how he continues. He says, "This is good and God, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved." He's talking about not just praying for peace. He's talking about praying for the people around you as it pertains to their eternity, as it pertains to what's happening in their lives spiritually. The Savior who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You say, how in the world do you begin to feel that way about the people around you? One of the most important things that you do is that you consistently pray for them. You begin to consistently pray for them. And I know some of you right now are thinking, whoa, that seems simple. You have no idea the power of prayer in your life, not just in the world around you, but on your heart. I remember one of the times that I experienced this in my life in a way that just changed me, because I was invited to lead a wilderness trip of all of these leaders that I didn't know. As a matter of fact, most of them were at leadership levels higher than I was, and I was really intimidated by it. And I remember I called a mentor of mine and I said, I don't know these people. I'm intimidated by these people. To be honest with you, I don't care about these people. How in the world am I supposed to lead them on this trip? And he didn't even hesitate in his answer. He's like, "Okay, Chris, you got 1 month. You got 1 month till this trip. I want you to pray for these people every day for a month. And you watch what God does in your heart." By the time we got to that trip, I was so passionate about those people. I still had never met them. I think it freaked them out when I met them. Because I was so excited to meet them, and I was so excited about what God was going to do that week, and all these things that I've been praying for them throughout that week. I'm pretty sure they were like, "This guy's weird." But God had changed my heart. through prayer. One of the most powerful things that you can do if you're going to begin to develop this, and historically the way that we talk about this in the church is this word burden. That you would have a burden for people, that you would have a burden for someone. It's this idea that the reality of their eternity, it's heavy on your heart. It's not just something that you think about occasionally, but it sticks with you. It's with you all the time. And one of the ways that you develop that, as a matter of fact, I believe one of the most powerful ways, if not the most powerful way that you develop that, is that you consistently pray for them. Who in your life are you consistently praying for? And sometimes I think we get overwhelmed by this because we're like, I don't know if I can pray for everyone all the time. You don't have to pray for everyone all the time. Now, I know in the passage it says pray for everyone, but I think he's talking to them collectively. Right? Some of you are like, wait a second, you said don't pray for everyone. The passage says pray for everyone. This is heresy. No, but as you walk through, I think he's talking to them, all of them collectively. Listen, don't get overwhelmed by that. Don't get overwhelmed by that. Start with someone. Who's the someone? Frequently here at Hope and Grace, we give out invest and invite cards. Who are the three people in your life? This is not just people that you're sharing your story with and that you're inviting. These are people that you're praying for. If you come to my office, on my desk, it's sitting in the middle of my desk, right square in front of me, so that I can remember to pray for those people over and over and over and over again. And it does something in your heart. It changes the way that you feel about them. The second thing is you have to engage life with them. You have to engage life with them. Paul talks extensively about this. As a matter of fact, at one point he writes, he says, listen, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became a Gentile, to the weak I became weak, and he's walking through all these different things. He's saying, listen, I don't just try to reach people from a distance, like I engage life with them. Like you gotta get in there with them and really get to know them and live life with them. And I love when he's walking through that passage because the evaluation in the passage isn't, okay, do I feel like I'm one of them? It's, do they feel like I'm one of them? Have I loved them that way? Have I invested in them that way? Have I poured my life into them that way that they'd say, no, they're one of us. And then the last thing that's crucial in this is consistently remembering your salvation. Remembering what God's done for you. This is why communion is so important. It's so important. Because if you begin to take for granted what God's done for you, you're not going to be passionate about sharing it with them. You're not going to be passionate. You're not going to be burdened for them to know it. But when you experience communion on a consistent basis and you're reminding yourself that he died for you when you weren't worth it. You're reminding yourself over and over and over again that he rode into Jerusalem because he was willing to be cursed and cut off so that you could be part of the family. As you remind yourself of that over and over again, it develops your burden for other people to know it. This is what it means. This is what it means to be part of the family. This is the family. Listen, come here. For those of you who stepped into this relationship with Jesus, this is the family that you're part of. Listen to me, because some of you are like, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could build that up in myself. I don't know. I don't know what kind of family you grew up in, but the family that I grew up in, our last name was a big deal. So maybe you experienced this as well. So frequently as I was growing up, it was like, okay, Chris, this is what it means to be a high. Not to be high, to be a high, okay? Big difference, sometimes confusing. I won't tell you the story. Anyway. But they would. They'd come in and say, this is what it means to be a high. And a high acts a certain way. And a high values a certain things. And a high works certain ways. This is what it means to be a high. Listen to me. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to be part of that family.
It's that we think about people, that we're passionate about people this way. And frequently, when we're talking about family, we talk about, you know, this is in, it's in your blood. It's in your blood. It's in your blood. Listen to me. For those of you who stepped into this relationship with Jesus, this is in your spirit. And the spirit within you is stronger than the blood that pumps through you. You hear me? The spirit that is within you is stronger than the blood that pumps through you. This is part of you. This is what it means to be part of this family. This is who we are. This isn't like what we're trying to become. This is who we are. This is the spirit that lives within us. And we, as we pray for those around us, as we engage life with them, as we remember our salvation, we're aligning with that spirit. This is who we are. It's time to be who we are. Who are you praying for, engaging life with? How are you remembering your salvation? May we be burdened with those around us. May we love them in such a way. We wouldn't just leverage our life. We wouldn't just leverage a Saturday morning to volunteer. We'd leverage everything. If they could just know. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we reflect on this moment where you intentionally and willingly rode into that city to be cursed and cut off so that we could know. Father, I pray that it would awaken us to this beautiful opportunity that we have to do the same for others. May we live as ones who are part of the family. The family that does this, that acts in this, that loves in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.